to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Lord, we thank You that we can come to You even with stuff like this, because You are God, You are good, and You're good at what You do. You are the God who heals. You are the God who fixes things. Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals, who repairs that which is broken. And so, Father, we're going to ask that You would be You on behalf of Grandpa Don. Bring healing to him. Take care of the whole family, the whole Burns family, just kind of across the board, the whole family. Just minister to them. Be there for them. Be that present, that ever-present time of help in time of need. And they need You right now. Would You be with Tabitha? Bless her as she's, you know, so far away, so many miles away. Guard her heart and mind during it. It's just tough stuff. It's tough news to get from far away. Bless her, encourage her, comfort her, strengthen her. Again, would You give doctors great wisdom and ultimately, obviously, heal? There's just so many issues in our nation right now, Lord. We know this, and the heartbreaking part of it, I suppose, is that none of it should be terribly shocking to us. It's not just our nation, but humanity. We've largely rejected You, and we've been doing so in the 6,000 years of recorded human history. So have mercy, please, and use us, use Your church, and even just right here where we live in Northwest Arkansas, may we actually be a blessing to our community and our communities. Not just another, yet another group of people that are angry over this, that, or the other, Lord, that we'd really be a blessing. Not that we'd sugarcoat stuff. We need to be salt and light. We need to present truth, but we need to do so in love. So our request ultimately, I suppose, would be, Lord, would You fill us to overflowing with Your Holy Spirit? Use us for Your glory. And this evening, as we get into Your Word, I love to make this request. Father, would Your Word get into us? Transform our hearts, our minds, our will, everything we are that would be further submitted to You. And even in some of these chapters here in Deuteronomy, we've studied these concepts, these principles, these laws for the children of Israel, and there's application for us. And some of this is repetitive and redundant, which is to say repetitive and redundant, but there's still lessons for us to glean from them, still principles, some takeaways, some application. So we submit ourselves to You in this very hot week. Nice to just settle in for this hour, study Your Word, let Your Word study us. So Holy Spirit, have Your way, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, that's a lot. Yeah, it's been several weeks, at least since I've been with you guys. We enjoyed the vacation. Thank you very much. Of course, been back for two Sundays now? One Sunday. Two Sundays, and then, or two Wednesdays as we went through the Adventure of Faith video the last couple weeks, and then, you know, Don was able to bring the Word a couple weeks before that. So last time we were together for Deuteronomy was chapter 10, so pick it up in chapter 11, and the first word of chapter 11 is therefore. So as any good student of the Bible, we need to go back and see what it's, pardon the grammar, but therefore, yeah, what therefore, and imagine starting a conversation that way. Hey Ricky, therefore, what? what are we discussing here? So let's do ourselves a favor and let's just back it up to chapter 10 for context. I'll just pick it up in verse 12, which of course, if you're a student of the Bible, it starts with the word and. And what? You can read it on your own, but it's obviously connected to chapter 10. So some context. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today for your good. Isn't that what He's commanded you? Yes. Indeed, verse 14, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, also the earth with all that is in it. The Lord delighted only in your fathers to love them, and He chose their descendants after them, you above all peoples, as it is this day. Therefore, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be stiff-necked no longer. What a word that is. For the Lord your God, I love this here in verse 17, because, be stiff-necked no longer in your heart, because the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality nor takes a bribe. He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the stranger, giving him food and clothing. Therefore, love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I love the practicality of this. You shall fear the Lord your God, you shall serve him, and to him you shall hold fast, and take oaths in his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome things which your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt with 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as the stars of heaven in multitude. And therefore, I want to go back and study chapter 10 again, but you know, maybe I need to go back and listen to it. But rich stuff there. And therefore, he says, you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always. So even from chapter 10 into chapter 11, there is some repetition there. There's some redundancy. And that's important, these reminders. We tend to forget things. He says, know today that I do not speak with your children who have not known and who have not seen the chastening of the Lord your God, his greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm. Remember, there is the initial generation that came out of Egypt at the Exodus with their kids, and that generation supremely unfaithful, not just doubted, but denied that the Lord was capable. So thus the wanderings, and that generation died off. And so this is that subsequent generation, and then their kids born during this time. They've not seen these things, his greatness and his mighty hand and his outstretched arm, his signs and his acts, verse 3, which he did in the midst of Egypt to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all his land. What he did to the army of Egypt, to their horses and their chariots, how he made the waters of the Red Sea overflow them as they pursued you, and how the Lord has destroyed them to this day. Like these people, this generation, hearing this from Moses at this point in time, they would have remembered back when they were kids watching this happen as they followed their parents, their grandparents, out of Egypt, and how he destroyed them. And verse 5, what he did for you in the wilderness until you came to this place, and what he did to Dathan, or Dathan, and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them up, their households, their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. Like, you guys remember that, right? Verse 7, but your eyes have seen every great act of the Lord which he did. You've seen it, you've experienced it, and therefore. I know we keep talking about this, but again, that's the Pentateuch. There's so much repetition and so much of this that, oh, if I had a sign, then definitely I'd be fine, it'd be smooth sailing, I'd definitely follow the Lord. And how many just non-believers, if I had a sign, I'd totally believe. But people that see signs, and this generation, these people that saw signs, saw miracles, saw the hand of God at work, he has to remind them here, verse 8, therefore you shall keep every commandment which I command you today. Well, why wouldn't they? We've seen the Lord work. Yeah, but we tend to get away from the Lord. And it's this constant message, keep every commandment which I command you today. And notice this, that, there's purpose, there's intent, that you may be strong, and that you essentially would go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess. It's so important that we get it, that the commands of the Lord, the word of God given to us, is for our good. Don't miss that there in verse 8, that you'll be strong. Not just as though God's... I think people have this concept of God, like God is somehow just busy or bored, almost like he's got nothing better to do but just to generate a bunch of dumb rules for us. He's like, oh, I don't know what to do. I guess I'll just give him a bunch of dumb things to do, even though it doesn't matter. Oh, it matters, and none of it is dumb. It's all important. It's not just him trying to occupy our time. It's for our good. Thus, there's the... We talked about this on Sunday, didn't we, with Daniel. There wasn't simply his faith, but his faithfulness. It was faith in God and faithfulness to God. He believed the Lord, and we have to believe even when we can't see. Well, I don't understand why I'm supposed to, you know, maybe you're reading the book of Ephesians. I don't know why I'm supposed to be doing this. Faith would say, it doesn't matter, since it's not if, since it's from the Lord, then I need to obey because I have to trust, I have to believe that it will, that it will, that it is good for me. So keep these things, and to this generation, for the Israelites, keep these things, again, that you may be strong, and that you'd go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess. And, verse 9, and that you may prolong your days. Like you're going to live longer. And we talked about this with, you know, somebody, the dietary laws. Really? We have to cook the food that way and we're not allowed? Everyone else is eating bats. How? Because it's not good for you. It's going to make you really sick. Well, I want to eat a bat. Okay, well, you're going to die sooner, kind of thing. It's really practical? Really practical. That you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. Again, following God is good for you. And for the land, he says, for the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden, but the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks the water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. What is he saying? You were in Egypt, you remember, desert, and imagine hot weather, right? Imagine what that's like, and imagine gardening. Like, I need to call Tony, and I need to call Tony and say, don't worry about mowing the lawn this week, because, like, nothing's alive out there, right? But living in Egypt, the desert, like, oh, I want to have a little garden, but the land which you're going in to possess, the whole thing's a garden. The whole thing is rich and blessed and fruitful. And really, if you just go to, like, a satellite view of Israel today, it's green and rich and lush and beautiful, and all the nations surrounding it, brown, desert, dead. I don't know if this is true, but some years ago, Holland imported flowers from Israel. And if you've never been to Israel, like, it's all desert, right? No. Beautiful, rich, lush, green. And this is what the Lord is promising to them. All these good blessings to His people. And verse 13, it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that, or so that, you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. All these blessings. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock. Like, even I'm going to take care of your animals, that you may eat and be filled. Take heed to yourselves, he says in verse 16. And that's been a theme we've seen throughout Deuteronomy. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you and He shut up the heavens so that there be no rain and the land yield no produce and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Obviously, in context, this is for the Jewish people. Like, well, we're Christians, so if I don't do certain things, and it's not like the weather right now, is this because... No. Like, this is for the people of God. This is super specific to them. But again, application, don't miss verse 16, what he's talking about there. This concept, essentially, to be tempted to turn aside to these other things, and you'll see it throughout these chapters, where there'd be the tendency to go after the gods of the people, the other people, the pagan people, and all the ridiculous things that they worship. There is some appeal to those things. If there's no appeal, you don't want it. You know, I've probably talked about this before, but in the garden, I'm thoroughly convinced that the fruit of the tree, it was not an avocado. I love avocados, I love guacamole, but the avocado itself, like, imagine, like, ooh, that looks so... No, it does not look good. You know, if you know it, it's delicious, but it doesn't look, at any rate, temptation has to look good. But the context here, what he's saying, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, tricked into thinking something else would be good for you, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. I think we talked about that some weeks ago. It's always worshiping and serving. You're going to worship and you're going to serve something. In context, again, it's not so much what is he describing, it's when is he describing. The context is, look how great everything is. When everything's great, really? Is that when we have a tendency to... We have a tendency to turn away when things are going good, when there's kind of not a care in the world. I could remind you of King David. When he was running from King Saul, when he was in the caves, like, that's when he's writing the Psalms. That's when he's drawing close to the Lord. When the kingdom's established well into his reign, someone else go fight my battles for me. I'm just going to go ahead and stay home. And that's when David found himself in trouble, when everything was just simple, easy peasy. Be careful. Take heed to yourselves. Therefore, verse 18, you shall lay up these words of mine... Oh, don't miss this. Lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. We talked about that back in chapter 6. But the simple concept there, lay up or store up or pile up, or some of your translations might simply say put these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. You shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Like, when is that? Yes. Whenever you want. That's kind of all day, every day. Talk about the word. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, like the days of the heavens above the earth. Verse 22, for if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations from before you, and you will dispossess greater and mightier nations than yourselves. Again, the repetition of these themes here. Love the Lord, follow the Lord, hold fast to him. And when you do so, things tend to go well. And this is where, like, wait a minute. Are you telling me that, like, if things aren't going well in my life, it's because I'm not really following the Lord? Be careful. Again, this is for the people of Israel, specifically for the land. Application for us? Application might be this. Be really careful how you think, or that you would think biblically. Like, we're studying Daniel on Sunday mornings. Well, why did Daniel end up in the lion's den? Because he wasn't following the Lord. Really? Bad things happened to Daniel because... And I'm going to talk about that a little bit on Sunday. I mean, clearly it must have been... I mean, that's what Job's friend said to him. Job, your life's a wreck, man. Just tell the truth. Just admit you got some terrible sin before the Lord. I don't, Job. There's no way that your life is the shambles that it is right now unless you are obstinate to God. That's a paraphrase, but that's essentially their message. Guys, I'm telling you. And then when you read the context of Job at the beginning of the book, the Lord's saying, check out my servant Job, outstanding, upstanding, righteous man. Yes? Well, he's doing something really bad. Incorrect. Like, their assessment was different than God's assessment of Job. So sometimes bad things just... Yeah, it's called life. Oh. Like, you have a car that breaks down. You ever have this? Man, I didn't read my Bible today. That's why I'm having such a bad day. You really think that God's like, oh, I'm going to get them. Uh-oh, they didn't read their Bible. They didn't pray since, like, yesterday afternoon. Oh, hey, angels, check it out, because I'm going to get... Really? Do we think that? Is it possible that whatever you think is bad in your life or was happening in that particular day, maybe that was going to happen regardless? Maybe had you read your Bible that day, it would have kind of eased the difficulty a little bit, but maybe you were still going to be stuck in traffic or get rear-ended in traffic or whatever terrible thing. Like, it's because the Lord... Like, maybe it has nothing to do with the Lord in the sense of it's not Him coming after you. Sometimes it's just life. We live in a fallen, broken down, sin-infused world. And sin doesn't even have to be involved in the sense of sometimes stuff just happened because it's life. These are wonderful reminders that we are not yet on that side of eternity. Again, context. Hey, children of Israel, when you get into the land, yeah, you need to be mindful of the Lord, follow the Lord, love the Lord, hold fast to Him. If you don't bother to do so, yeah, there's going to be great difficulties for you. At any rate, he goes on in verse 24, every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river, the great Euphrates, even to the western sea shall be your territory. That's over to the Mediterranean. No man, verse 25, shall be able to stand against you. The Lord your God will put the dread of you and the fear of you upon all the land where you tread, just as He has said to you. And I'm excited in several weeks or so when we get to Joshua. Do you remember when they get to Jericho and the couple of spies are talking to Rahab? Essentially what she's saying, and in fact this is Joshua chapter 2, she says, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt like a generation ago, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. Why? For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Exactly what the Lord says here in chapter 11. There's going to be the dread of you. And when they get to Jericho, Rahab's like, man, we've been freaking out because it's like for an entire generation. Like, what took you guys so long? We were so scared of you. Like, we were scared of you. Like, why? And they just hadn't bothered to listen to the Lord. So he says in verse 26, behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods, which have not known. Now, verse 29, it shall be when the Lord your God has brought you into the land, and notice the how do I want to say this? The concrete foundational fact of this, it shall be when the Lord, not if, when He does this, when He's brought you into the land which you go to possess, that you shall put the blessing on Mount Gerizim and the curse on Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side of the Jordan toward the setting sun in the land of the Canaanites who dwell in the plain opposite Gilgal, beside the terebinth trees of Morah? That's yes, it is. They are there. Verse 31, for you will cross over the Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you will possess it and dwell in it. And you shall be careful to observe all the statutes and judgments which I set before you today. Again, you shall be careful after you've already... Well, then we got there, we arrived, and the promise has been fulfilled. Yes, that part of the promise. Now live it. It's not just we've arrived. Now live your life in obedience to the Lord. So again, the law and these conditions for the people of Israel. And I just have to say, on our side of the cross, on our side of the Testaments, the New Testament, I'm so grateful for the grace of God. Choose this day, Jeremy. Blessing or cursing? Well, definitely blessing. Are you sure? I think so. And like, you didn't get it right, so therefore, this is the Lord making sure the long history of this, Him preserving His people. That's why we read early in the chapter, He chose you specifically. Why? To be a blessing to the world, to the Gentiles. Messiah had to come through someone, and happened to be through the people of Israel, through the line of Judah, on and on and on, through David, etc., etc. So He needed to preserve them, and the best way to preserve them was to keep them blessed. It's a whole other conversation itself. So that gets us to chapter 12. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe. And there it is again. Observe in the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods, on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. and you shall destroy their altars. Notice the verbs here. You shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. Their names, not even a remembrance of them, just do away with even the discussion of them. Those are strong action words right there. Destroy, break, burn, cut down, and destroy some more. Verse 4, you shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. Well, I can worship Him however I want. Incorrect. But instead, verse 5, you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put His name for His dwelling place, and there you shall go. Please notice the contrast from verse 3 to verse 5. Verse 3, destroy their names, the names of these pagan gods. And verse 5, you're going to seek the place where the Lord your God chooses, where He is going to place His name. Just in my own personal Bible reading, I happen to be reading in the time of the kings, when it's the divided nation. And it's pretty amazing to see, number one, how much they disregarded like all of this. And they actually began to worship all these other things. It's amazing to see how they disregarded the word of the Lord to them. And secondly, it's pretty amazing to see the results. It wasn't simply like, oh, they missed out on those blessings. Those were lost blessings, almost like missed potential, that kind of thing. But what they provided for themselves by their disobedience was abject pain and heartache too. Follow the Lord, love the Lord, observe His commands. But their gods look pretty cool. What's wrong with those gods? I'm still worshiping the Lord. Did you catch verse 4? You shall not serve the Lord, worship the Lord with such things. Prepositional phrase at the end. With such things. You shall worship and serve Him how He prescribes, what He sets forth. This is how, man, stay on track here, Jeremy. But you see this in modern church history. Well, you don't need the church, you don't need all these different things, you don't need the Bible to worship. Well, you do. Old Testament, New Testament, the people of God get together and worship one with another. It's super simple and super biblical, like it's prescribed. Well, you don't need the Bible to love Jesus? Yeah, you kind of do, because what do we know about Jesus? It's from the Word of God. Well, but I can experience Him. A lot of people have a lot of weird experiences. Doesn't mean they're biblical. So actually, yeah, we do have to follow what is given to us. Even the application for that is helpful. So again, how quickly in their own history they didn't simply miss the blessings or lose the blessings, but they provided pain and heartache for themselves. And again, you know, normal parts of life provide pain and heartache, but it feels like it's almost triple that. This is just me saying it feels like. Okay, so that's an opinion kind of a thing there. It feels like triple the pain when we set aside the Lord. And I think we've all kind of experienced that. We're not really walking closely with Him. You get that sense of what your own life and your own decisions are doing to you. So therefore, verse 6, because of that and because of those commands, specifically of this place, there you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your head, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. The there of this is taking us back, this I was thinking, therefore, it's taking us back to verse 5, you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put His name for His dwelling place, and there you shall go to what? To serve Him, to perform these vows, and that's what the Levites would accomplish. So where is the there of verse 6? Jerusalem. That would be the place where His name would dwell, the presence of the Lord. Oh, that's a beautiful picture too. And we'd call after Him and His name. This is such a rich Old Testament study, how the names of God remind us of His character, who He is and what He is, what He's like and what He does. And we were praying for, you know, Grandpa Don tonight. And I was thinking about how the Lord is the God who heals. Well, that's a nice, catchy name. No, He's called that because that's what He does. That's what He is. And so Jerusalem would ultimately be that place for them, for that worship. And, verse 7, and there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall not at all do as we are doing here today, before they arrived in the land, every man doing whatever is right in his own eyes. Well, but I want to do... No, that when we get there, that's not how it's going to work. For as yet you have not yet come to the rest and the inheritance which the Lord your God is giving you. Essentially what's happening here is that we've not yet arrived, you've not yet found that place where the Lord has chosen to place His name. But when you do, so in the meantime, we're just doing the best we can. That's the concept here. We're not there yet. But when we do cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land, verse 10, which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and He gives you rest from all your enemies round about, so that you dwell in safety, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings which you vow to the Lord, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levite who is within your gates, since he has no portion nor inheritance with you. So I love this, pardon me. What's associated with the name of the Lord, or this place that they, when they get to the land, right? In, on the outside of the land, when we get over there and you find this place, what's associated with it? I love the wording here in verses 10, 11, and 12, the word rest. Find rest. I love this word, safety. We find the sacrifices that are, verse 11, that are given unto Him. And then don't miss it there in verse 12. And you shall rejoice. Rest and safety and sacrifice and rejoicing, all associated with the place where God chooses to dwell with His people. And again, the joy, the beauty of fellowship. Don't you find that? That rest, that safety, and even the joy and the rejoicing of our sacrifices of praise. You know, Sunday morning worship, there's something about that. You've heard me say this before, and I'm being quite silly every time I say it, but it's actually very, very true. It's really difficult to have fellowship all by yourself. I'm some kind of genius for figuring that out, right? You know, fellowship with the Lord. Sometimes we just need that time, and we need that time, kind of one-on-one with the Lord, but not at the expense, or not at the expense that we would never get together with one another. Again, that rest, that safety, that rejoicing, and even the sacrifice unto Him. And again, just my own personal Bible reading right now, this is in 2 Kings chapter 17, at that epoch of their history, as the people of God rejected God, part of the penalty or part of the consequence that they faced, this is in 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 18, and the Lord removed them from His presence. What's associated with His presence again? Rest, rejoicing, etc., etc. So they still were in the land technically at that time before the Babylonian captivity, which of course brings us to Daniel, all those types of things. But the ultimate consequence, He said, no, you can't even be in my presence anymore. If you want nothing to do with me, then I will give you that space. Removed them from His presence. And it should have been throughout their history, rest, safety, rejoicing, etc. Thus, Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 13, thus, take heed to yourself that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place that you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses, in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings, and there you shall do all that I command you. Anything goes. Worship however you please, wherever, whenever. No, as He chooses. And of course, at this point, they didn't know where that was. They would have to, in faith, wait for that word from Him. Verse 15, however, you may slaughter and eat meat within all your gates, whatever your heart desires according to the blessing of the Lord your God which he has given you, the unclean and the clean may eat of it, of the gazelle and the deer alike. I love this, by the way. Only you shall not eat the blood. You shall pour it out on the earth like water. We've talked about that before. You may not eat within your gates the tithe of your grain or your new wine or your oil or the firstborn of your herd or your flock, of any of your offerings which you vow, of your freewill offerings, or of the heave offering in your hand, because, verse 18, but you must eat them, those things, before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord your God chooses, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite who is within your gates, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all to which you put your hands. But I love the first part of that. Whatever your heart desires. What do you want to eat? Ribs sound pretty good. Eat them. Go, well, but eat them. In other words, this section he's saying, lunch and dinner are different than vows and offerings. You want to eat those things? Enjoy them as much as you're... Like, isn't that the heart of the Lord? I'd like to bless you. Does that sound good? It sounds amazing. I've already told you what you're allowed to eat. So can I eat? I told you can. Can I... Again, back to like the bat. I don't know why I'm thinking of this, but like it's one of those obscure... You know, can I eat a bat? Would I be blessed? Actually, you will not be blessed by eating that. So anything your heart desires that I prescribe, because again, it's good for you. Well, what about these offerings? No, we're going to go to the temple, to the tabernacle for that. So lunch and dinner, different than vows and offerings. But I love the heart of the Lord. Is whatever you desire, what do you want to eat? Go for it. Also concerning, there's been a couple mentions here in this section concerning the priests who have no exact inheritance in the land. Verse 19, take heed to yourself that you do not forsake the Levite as long as you live in the land. And we've talked about this. They don't have any direct inheritance of the land. So verse 20, when the Lord your God enlarges your border as he promised you, and you say, let me eat meat because you long to eat meat. I want to eat meat. You may eat as much meat as your heart desires. Just go crazy. If the keep reading, Jeremy. Verse 21, if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, then you may slaughter from your herd and from your flock, which the Lord has given you, just as I have commanded you, and you may eat within your gates as much as your heart desires. Just as the gazelle and the deer are eaten, so you may eat them. The unclean and the clean alike may eat them. Please don't miss what's being said there in verse 22. Careful with just your basic English reading of the words here. He's not saying you may freely eat that which is unclean. He's obviously not saying that. Whatever you desire, even if it's unclean, he's saying, he who is unclean. So if you're ceremonially unclean, well, of course you can still eat that which is clean. You know, we've talked about this throughout the law where, you know, you have to bury someone. There's a funeral, and so you've touched a dead person. Well, you're now ceremonially unclean and obviously super practically unclean. So does that mean I got to go a week without eating something? No, you are considered unclean, but you need to still eat, so eat whatever you'd like to eat. So just be careful with just even the words of the text. Only be sure, verse 23, that you do not eat the blood. He keeps going back to this. For the blood is the life. You may not eat the life with the meat. You shall not eat it. You shall pour it on the earth like water. And this is Acts chapter 15 stuff, isn't it? This is like New Testament. Like we should avoid that as well. Verse 25, you shall not eat it, that it may go well with you. There it is again. May it go well with you and your children after you when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Only the holy things which you have and your vowed offerings you shall take and go to the place which the Lord chooses, and you shall offer your burnt offerings, the meat and the blood, on the altar of the Lord your God. And the blood of your sacrifices shall be poured out on the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall eat the meat. Observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and your children after you forever, when you do what is good and right in the sight of the Lord your God. So be careful with these things. Pay attention to these things. And all these things would ultimately be a major issue in their future. Notice verse 29. When the Lord your God cuts off from before you the nations which you go to dispossess, and you displace them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you are not ensnared to follow them after they are destroyed from before you, and that you do not inquire after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Like, I wonder what they did. I'd like to do the same thing. I will also do likewise. Verse 31, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates, they have done to their gods, for they even burn their sons and daughters in the fire to their gods. Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it. Well, it'd be better if we did it this way. No. The strong language here at the end of chapter 12 is a reminder to them, like, hey, people of Israel, Moses speaking to them, the reason that those nations are going to receive the wrath of God is because the way they were conducting themselves, the generation upon generation upon generation of just abject, blatant sin, and they insisted upon it. So the point is this: if you get into the land, he's using you to judge them. If you get into the land and just start acting like them, why would you think that would go well for you? Well, the Lord's my God, so definitely he's going to bless everything. Incorrect. We're not supposed to act like the society, the culture all around us. We're different. So don't go after them. Don't do these same things. Don't follow these same things. Just reject the gods that they have worshipped and served. Chapter 13. If there arises among you, this is interesting, this is instruction here concerning what they were to do with false prophets. Old Testament, right? So if it, like, you hear some crazy preacher on the radio or whatever, this is not instruction for you, but just be clear here. If there arises among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and he gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes to pass, of which he spoke to you, saying, let us go after other gods which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. Yeah, but the thing came to pass. There'd be this miracle that happened, this thing happened, so it must actually be true, right? No, don't listen to the words of them. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. By the way, when you read those kinds of statements, it's not the Lord saying, gee, I wonder. Like, I don't know what's going on in their hearts. It's the Lord testing us so that we might know what's going on in our own hearts. The Lord already knows. He's just allowing things so that we can see clearly what's happening in the hidden recesses of our very being. He says in verse 4, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, or revere him, reverence him, and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. What a great word picture that is. Hold fast to him. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. So again, man, that one guy is preaching. This is not for you to do here. You put him to death. Why? Because he has spoken in order to turn you away from the Lord your God. That's intentional. The Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of bondage, to entice you from the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk, so you shall put away the evil from your midst. In other words, if someone comes along and says, well, let's follow other gods, that's not a message from the one true God, right? So pay attention to what's being said. Compare it to the Word of God, what's actually been declared. I was thinking about this recently, just in the New Testament. The Bereans heard what was communicated, and they received it readily. And it said actually there, I think it's Acts chapter 17, I'm pretty sure, that they were more noble-minded, or that can literally be translated, of better blood, because they heard it with all readiness, and they checked it to make sure that what Paul said was so. Is this accurate? I just love to hear whatever. Fine, great, but test it to the Word. In fact, another great New Testament passage, this is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. If you're a note taker, jot this one down. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 through 22. This is this little snippet. 1 Thessalonians 5, 19 to 22. Real quick, rapid fire kind of verses. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. New Testament times. There might be some prophetic word given. He also says, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. Oh, there's definitely some application. Kind of be careful what, or not just what, but to whom you are giving your ear, your attention. You're listening to whom? Be careful. Judge it compared to the Word. He says this in verse 6, if your brother, the son of your mother, your son or your daughter, you know, your family, the wife of your bosom, or your friend who is as your own soul, secretly entices you, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known, neither you nor your father, so someone really close to you, some loved one, let's go do this, of the gods of the people which are all around you, near to you or far off from you, from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, like they're everywhere, you shall not consent to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him, nor shall you spare him or conceal him, hide him, but instead, verse 9, you shall surely put him, or excuse me, you shall surely kill him, your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. Well, what if it's a loved one that says this stuff about going and serving other gods? I love them so much. Notice that it says it that way. You're the first to do so because you'd be the first to hear it. Keep reading. Verse 10, and you shall stone him with stones until he dies, because he sought to entice you away from the Lord your God, the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And so all Israel shall hear and fear and not again do such wickedness as this among you. This is a fascinating little section. And we tend to think differently when it's a loved one. How about if I just say it this way? Your loved one has the potential to hurt someone else's loved ones. It just happens to be your loved one that's doing the wrong thing. I mean, let's put it in super practical terms. You're at a dinner party or something, and you've got a loved one that had too much to drink, and they're grabbing their keys, and they're going to go out to their car. Well, it's just so-and-so, and you know, they'll be okay. They'll be okay because they're your loved one? Like that somehow changes the equation? Like, no, do you need to stop your loved one before they hurt someone else's loved one? Here it's talking about turning people away from the Lord to false gods. And even what he's saying there in verse 12, if you hear this, if you hear someone in your cities, and if you, verse 8, you're not to consent to them or listen to them. The whole concept here is if you heard or are hearing that something was amiss or something is amiss, you need to say something about it. Better to be wrong than for people to get hurt. And there's some practical stuff in that too. Verse 13 says, corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known. Then you shall inquire, search out, and ask diligently. And if it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination was committed among you in your midst in those cities, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it and all that is in it, its livestock, with the edge of the sword, just wholesale death. And you shall gather all its plunder into the middle of the street and completely burn with fire the city and all its plunder. Why? For the Lord your God. It shall be a heap forever. It shall not be built again. So none of the accursed things shall remain in your hand, that or so that the Lord may turn from the fierceness of his anger and show you mercy. Wouldn't you rather have mercy? and have compassion on you and multiply you just as He swore to your fathers. Because you have listened to the voice of the Lord your God to keep all His commandments, which I command you today, to do what is right in the eyes of the Lord your God." In many ways, I think the closing little stanza of this chapter, you know, verses 13 through 18 there, this is really putting into action, I've been mentioning, you know, the theme of this, take heed to yourselves, obey, observe what the Lord commands. This is really putting that to work. This is the taking heed part, the be careful to observe and obey. This is what it looks like. In other words, it's serious. In other words, it's the people of God, and we might find some application, not like wiping out entire cities for Jesus. That's not what's being described here. But it might be that we'd be serious, that we would not just be active but proactive in our beliefs, that we would engage the people around us and try to win them to Jesus. Like, if I really believe this, in other words, if they were to hear about these abominable practices or false prophets, like, it's fine, let's just worship like everybody else does. That you're not to go, yeah, I don't really believe that, but it's fine for them to believe. They were to say, no, do I really want to take heed to the Lord? Do I really want to follow the Lord? If I do, then I really need to follow the Lord. What a funny expression. Follow Jesus. Totally follow Jesus. I just never go to church, never read my Bible, never pray, but I'm absolutely following. Like that's not just a statement of following as some ethereal concept or whatever, ethereal concept. Like, oh, are you following Him or not? They were to take these things seriously. I was planning on doing chapter 14. That's obviously not going to happen, but I'll just close with this. I had a little bit of history to throw at you. My take on a lot of what's happening in chapters 12 and 13 is that in following the Lord, going hard after the things of the Lord, there's some determination required in that. Here's a good word that we use in English often enough, and maybe not in our Bible lives and our Bible thinking, some tenacity, like some getting after it kind of mindset. There's some tenacity required. And I was thinking about this story. I probably shared it some years ago, but when World War II ended in August of 1945, no one told the Japanese intelligence officer who was situated on a particular island in the Philippines. His name was Hiro Onoda. He was stationed in the Philippines. He was second lieutenant there. And for the next 29 years, since no one told him that Japan had unconditionally surrendered, he never got word. It was actually him and a group of three other guys and a couple of them. They were like attacking different Filipino things and like gunfight at one point with one of the merchants or whatever, and the other men died over the course of 29 years. But someone finally said, I got to find Hiro and just see if this like myth is still real. And a Japanese guy went there and found him and like conversed with, like, no, the war's been, sorry dude, the war's been over for 29 years kind of thing. And like, he didn't believe it. Japan and I think the Philippines as well, like, had dropped leaflets and pamphlets to Japanese troops, like, so it's over, you can go home now, you know, kind of thing. But they didn't believe it. They read these things, it can't be true. So this guy, all these years later, found him and said, yeah, so good for you, but tough luck, good job holding your post. But he formally surrendered in March of 1974 when his original commanding officer traveled back to the Philippines to relieve him of all his military duties. Like, this Japanese young man that found him, he's like, I don't believe you. Like, okay, well, I'll see what I can do. So he went back to Japan, said, look, I've got pictures of me and Hiro together, Onoda together, and like, so he got the, Japan sent the, his original commanding officers, like, yeah, so we're done over here. It's a neat story for me in that it's both a faithful, or it's a great picture of someone who faithfully observes what is given him to do. That which was meant to be observed and obeyed. He was told, you may not surrender, nor may you kill yourself, which of course was normal in Japanese army at the time, but you may not do so. And for 29 years he just held on. So again, like that idea of some determination in our Christian lives, some tenacity to keep going no matter what. Having said that, it's also quite a picture of, I think you know this, we all have an enemy of our souls, and not just the devil, there's also the world around us working against us. And I think we can probably look and say, yeah, the devil stinks, that's the understatement of eternity, and the world is rough, but you know what we have? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Like, you are your worst enemy, I'm my worst enemy, and I'm the preacher, so maybe sometimes I'm your worst enemy too, you know, but it's kind of like you are your greatest problem, and the enemy is working against you, and the enemy, though he has been conquered, is refusing to full-on surrender. He's continuing to fight. And though we've surrendered ourselves to Jesus Christ, the flesh inside of you, long since defeated, has a strong resolve to continue the fight, which really stinks. Wouldn't it be amazing if, like, you pray, Jesus, save me from my sins, and like, boom, ooh, and everything just changed. And would you like to sin, Jeremy? No. And like, you were never even tempted again. It would almost be like this would be pretty close to heaven. We're not there yet. And the war is over in the sense that Jesus defeated sin, death, the grave, and yet the world, the flesh, and the devil are still fighting against you and me. So the enemy has this great tenacity. We need to equally, with everything, oh my goodness, everything going on around us these days, and everything going on within us. Church, I feel like this is our theme of late. Church, be the church. We got to keep going. Have that tenacity, no matter what everyone else says, even if, but these are my loved ones and they're saying this. No matter, I have decided, and I think you have too, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Though none go with me, no turning back. Let's have some tenacity, because the enemy of our souls has quite a bit of tenacity, though defeated. Lord, thank you for your word, and thank you that we can gather. Thank you, even here in Deuteronomy, it would seem that since this is for the people of Israel, there's not a whole lot for us in that sense directly, but oh, there's application for us. And I imagine, Lord, because of how you work and because of who you are by your Spirit, even us just sitting in this room, being here together, reading this, and hearing it, just the text of your word being read, Lord, you speak to hearts. And maybe some of the issues that I didn't even mention, maybe you were speaking to your people about some other things. And those are important issues. And so collectively and individually, would we have that determined tenacity to keep going with you, to hold fast to you, to maintain our walk with you, and trust you to hold fast to us as well. Thank you that you don't let go of us. Thank you that you continue, even when we start to go to the right or to the left, to get off track, you always encourage us right back to where we need to be. Thank you for your grace and mercy and your gentleness to us. We love you, Lord. Thank you so much for the Bible. Bless our church, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming, everybody. Have a great night. See you Sunday.